Turn, if you will, to Joshua chapter 13. We're working our way through. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you so much for Voices to Worship You and bless Rob and Heidi, Lord, and just their hearts, Lord, for ministering to us. And we thank you, Lord, for these chapters. We thank you for this book. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us tonight. Something new and fresh from your word, something, Lord, that we need to hear, to lift up, to encourage, Lord, to give us clarity and direction and hope and all of those things. We just are going to praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to tell you, I get into these chapters and I think, well, it's going to be about dividing the land. And then I see more and more stuff in them and I get fascinated. This week I got here and I don't know what I did. I tweaked my back. And so I was laid up a little bit and it was a good thing for me because I kept studying more and more. And I remember I was laying on the bed and I had a heating pad and it was twisted sideways and I couldn't put Wiersbe down. It was so fascinating. I've been studying for weeks, but I was putting it together and I just saw even more things and I was so blessed by these chapters. And so many times, you know, just reading, you can miss some of the details that are just all tied together that are really fascinating when you get into it. So I encourage you to study these lessons. You're the one who's really going to get blessed by this. Well, this last year, Don and I were up in New York at Bobby Hargrave's church, pastor up there, and our GPS had taken us up there. He was doing the Sunday services, and it took us up through the country. I was thinking, do we go through New York City, or how do we get there? And because he's above that, and we went all the way around it through the country, and it was so pretty in Pennsylvania, New York, to see the old barns, and, you know, it was so pretty. So I'm really enjoying it. So we're coming home Sunday afternoon after the services and everything, and we're driving home thinking we're going to go the same way. And then our phone rings, and it is the police from Newport Beach, which is where we live in California. And they're saying, your alarm system has gone off. And, you know, we said, well, we don't know. Our kids live there, but they're all at church right now. And so they went to the house. And what had happened was the neighbor lady that is the neighborhood watch lady and her little dog had seen our garage door open because the kids didn't shut it when they went to church. You know, sometimes it won't shut because there's something in the way it didn't shut. And so it's open. So the neighborhood watch lady gets very concerned. And so she comes charging into our garage. And I don't know her that well. And she opens the laundry room door and that sets the alarm off because now a door's opened. And so she flies out of the house. And we only know this because it was on tape because it's on camera. So the cops come, they go through the house, you know, our kids come home from church because we're, you know, I'm texting them, you better get home, the police are there. And so I'm looking up and I'm seeing, it looks like New York City. I said, Dawn, I think we're going back through New York City. She says, no, we're supposed to go around. I go, no, those would look like New York City signs. And I can't remember all of the suburbs. And so sure enough, we go through New York City on the way home because we get so sidetracked by the police because we can't get off the phone to get to the GPS. Anyway, it was a very exciting day. So then just weeks later, the same thing happens again. And I don't remember where we were on that day, but now they've got the cops and the guns going through the house because the garage door hasn't shut. So the kids decided after that, they're going out the front door. No more of this garage business stuff. But I was thinking how we used to have a Doberman and I always felt safe when we had the Dobie. But with the alarm system, it's nice to know that the police will show up because the neighbors were robbed and they called the police and it took a half hour to show up. So I was really happy to know on Sunday morning they have time to come to your house. And nothing was taken and it was just, you know, the fault of the garage door. But I was reading this scripture in Numbers 10, don't look it up, but you can write it down. It's a great scripture. Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. And God was talking to the children of Israel. It says, when you go to war in your land, when you're going to come into that land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpet. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God. and you will be saved from your enemies. And I was thinking about, it's nice to have an alarm system. And you know, we have that alarm system through prayer. You know, Lord, help. Lord, we need you. Help. Call a friend. Pray with me. And those are the alarms that the Lord hears. And it says, then you will be remembered before the Lord, and you will be saved from your enemies. Isn't that encouraging scripture? Write that down. It's Numbers chapter 10, verse 9. Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua all go together. They're just, you can hardly read one without following through in the others. So far, if you have been here the whole time, you know what we have done. We have, so far, Joshua has brought the children of Israel into the land. They've entered the promised land. They took Jericho. They have conquered the enemy. And last month, they finished conquering pretty much the enemy as far as taking the large cities and the kings. And now we're going into the part of the book where they're going to divide up the land to the different tribes and to the different people. Their promised inheritance is coming. It would be so exciting. This is what they've all been waiting for. They have lived in tents for 40 years. Can you imagine what it'd be like to just go home? Just to be able to park yourself somewhere and stay there? This is going to be so exciting for them. So the next part of this book is all about this, and we are getting into it in this chapter. In chapter 13, verse 1, it says, and Joshua was old, advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. And then he goes on to describe the land to him. This is, you know, what we're dividing up, and then he goes into, this is what Moses has already passed out on the other side of the Jordan before we got here with the other tribes. And so in possessing the land, we have talked often about the fact that they have conquered the land, but possessing it means they have to go in and set up housekeeping, and they have to get rid of the enemy, and they have to actually possess that land. It's very significant for us. And then in verse 6, it says, and all the inhabitants of the mountains, and it lists the names of that area. He adds here, he says, them I will drive out before the children of Israel as an inheritance. And I love it that all the way through Joshua, he just slips that in. Don't be afraid of the enemy. I will drive them out. Tomorrow the enemy will all be dead. Don't worry. And he had done this all the way through. And you know, as Christians, as we look at the word of God, he gives us promises all the time, doesn't he? And he promises that he's going to take care of you. And so he's done that for us too. I think he knows we're a fearful lot. And so he needs to remind us often, don't worry, I'm going to take care of this for you. How strong is your faith? I think we talked about last time that Amy Carmichael said that faith is the steel of the soul. And so he reminds us of this often. And in verse 7, it says, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the nine tribes and the half tribe of Manasseh. Remember, the three and a half tribes had already gotten their land on the eastern side of the Jordan. Then they sent their warriors in to help the other nine and a half tribes conquer the land. And now the land's going to be divided up. And the nine and a half tribes had not gotten their land yet. So that's what they're talking about in this chapter. But it stops here for a minute, and if you go on to verse 8, and the other half of the tribe of Reuben and the Gadites received the inheritance which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given them. And then it goes on to describe this area, but then it goes down to verse 12, and verse 12 really grabbed my attention. I love it as I'm reading scripture, and all of a sudden a sentence just jumps off the page, and this is what it kind of did for me. And it says in 12, he's talking about Moses having conquered the land on the eastern side, all the kingdom of Og, and in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and Edrei, who remained, and this is the part, you can underline this, who remained of the remnant of the giants. For Moses had defeated and cast out these what? Giants. These people in that area. Moses had done it. And that really, really got to me because I was thinking about, you know, we can be saved and have our ticket on that train bound for heaven. But are we really enjoying the ride? Are we missing out on the things on that trip that the Lord's trying to show us? Are we not enjoying our journey To what extent have we entered into the enjoyment of the precious things of Christ? A life hidden Christ as we pass through life. Don't miss it. There's so many things he's wanting to show you and teach you daily. Don't miss them. Don't miss them because you're not looking for them. Ask the Lord, as you open the scriptures in the morning, to have the Holy Spirit reveal things to you and to speak to you. That enjoyment that we pull out of is the great treasures that he's left us in his word. Those who read and study it find there's always something much more to learn. Have you ever found that? Even in reading these chapters, and maybe you've studied them before, you've just learned, I know you've all learned something new, something different. I certainly have. There's always more land to be possessed. It's a living book. It never grows old. You never grow weary of it. It's fresh every day. And I love that it applies to my life every day. There are things that I can get out of it that I need to look at and live by. You can know your theology. You can know all the basic truths of your theology and what we need to know as Christians. And believe me, that is really important. And in God's word, we see stories and examples from his word of things that there are lessons for us to learn. But as many of us know here, there's always some personal thought that the Holy Spirit wants to teach you and reveal to you. Those words from Scripture on that day actually become your very own. Have you known that? Have you seen that as you're reading God's words? Like, that was for me today. How wonderful that is. And we see them in our own everyday experiences working and teaching us things. A few months back, a missionary invited us, named Wes Bentley, to go to Africa to view what he was doing there, and he wanted Don to help him with a curriculum for his students. He has about 1,000 African students. Only the problem is, I've been to Africa before. This can be done. Been to Uganda, but this was the Sudan. Now, do any of you know about the Sudan? Well, let's just put it this way. I came home and told my kids. They said, "Are you going?" And I said, "I think we are." And they said, "Do you know that's the worst place in the world? And do you know that I want you to write everything down before you walk out the door? Stuff we need to know about the house or whatever business. I want you to leave that here," which is telling me you may not come home, Mom, so you just better put it down. So I went to my oldest son. I said, "Hey, Marcus," I said, "I think you should go with your dad to Sudan. It's a guy's trip. Would you like to go?" He'd already seen a movie about it called The Machine Gun Preacher or something. He goes, "No, I like my life now." So he's out. So I'm just praying about it because I kind of, you know, we went to talk to the missionary at his offices. He told us horror stories, just horror stories. And I'm going, why is he telling me these stories? Really? I mean, if I wanted someone to go, I would tell him the easy stories. And so he told us these horror stories, and so we go back, and I'm sure Jesus does not want me to go. Because, you know, it's not my calling, Africa. I have been called into this country, and I'm sure that God doesn't want me to go. So I'm finally just going, all right, Lord, you got to show me if you want me to go. Because I knew Don wanted me to go, and he said, you know, you don't have to go. You pray about it. But I knew he wanted me to go with him. And so they're calling us and they're going, "It's not dangerous where we're going. We're in the northern part right outside of Uganda. And there's the whole army there is supportive of us and they have guns." And what this guy does is he trains chaplains for their military. So they love him there, not the terrorists, the army. And that part of the government is in it's the southern part of Sudan, right? Uganda's just below them. I think that's the way it goes. Anyway, it's like Kenya and Ethiopia and Congo. Does that sound familiar to you? So I'm just thinking this. And he said, "We'll be really safe there." Well, they had sent out all of these men that were trained to be chaplains in the military. And he's lost 30 of them in the last month that have been killed. So I'm just rethinking. I say, no, I don't think I'm supposed to go. But so he said, no, you'll be really good. Where we're taking you, it's going to be really good. And then we could take you on a safari for 2 days, too. At the end of it, that would be just a great trip for you. And I'm going, so the lions are going to eat me, too. And they're looking at me. No, no, you'll be in a car. I go, like, how big is the car? You know, I can see those things on TV. They're great. The animals are great, you know. Well, I just finally said to a couple friends and my brother and his wife, will you just pray that I'll know what to do? And what I need is a scripture. And often when the Lord calls us places or directs, at least in my life, he'll give me scriptures. So I said, I just want it to be real clear, because this is the bottom line. I want to be in God's will. And if it's in Africa, even if I die, that's God's will. It's okay. But outside of God's will, if I'm not supposed to be there, I don't want to be there. So wherever God's will is the best for you. So just pray that I'll know what his will is. Well, I'm reading in the book of Mark. And I come to chapter 8, and it says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Okay, that was really clear. And then it went on 2 days later. I'm reading in Mark 10. And it says, there is no one who has left home or family, and goes on, children and lands, for my sake and the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold with persecutions, and in this age and an eternal life to come. And I thought, okay, that was really clear. So I told Don I would go, and I have such peace. And, you know, I feel like some other friends of ours, a pastor and his wife, might go with us. That would be great fun as well. But it's in a fort area they have built. They said, we're really safe in that area. Don't worry. But I just think, I just had to know God's will. And knowing God's will is so important in our lives and following it, because that's where you want to be. And we just need to ask him, and he'll tell us. Now, much land was to be possessed here, it says in this chapter. And we are always growing until we get to heaven. There's always much land for you to possess in your walk with God. There always is. You've never attained it all, and we won't till we get to heaven. Scroggie put it this way, that old minister. The promised land is a life of victory, but it must be entered upon and maintained by conflict and conquest, which is what the children of Israel were doing. It must be maintained by conflict and conquest, faith and effort, before it can be a life glowing with the high, with the rich possessions of those blessings, which are ours in heaven in Christ Jesus. Those possessions truly are ours. Now, it talked about Moses overcoming the giant, and I just want to say here that he had taken those 2.5 tribes there. But the thing that made me take a second look at that was that verse 12 where it said, and Moses had disposed of the giants and defeated them. He defeated and cast them out. And I just keep thinking of how the spies came and said, there are giants in the land. You know, it's all about the horrible giants, and they're going to defeat you, and it's so scary. And yet he defeated them. He and Joshua and Caleb were not afraid of the giants. They said, we can do this. And you know the ones who killed the giants? Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And it mentions it in Scripture. They knew. They knew that God could do this. And Moses knew. And he believed God would do it. My goodness, he'd seen such miracles from God all the way through his life. And the thing that was interesting to me, that this was towards the end of his life. He lived to be 120 years old. And it says that his eyes did not go dim, nor his vigor gone, but he was strong in the Lord. And I thought about his eyes, that they had not grown dim. And I thought, maybe the eyes that see God face to face don't ever grow dim. What a thought it is of him. And the strength was from God. You knew that strength was from the Lord. But in the end of his days, he was still working. Now, he could not go over the Jordan. Remember why? Because God told him to speak to the rock so the water could come out for the people. And he was so mad at the children of Israel. I don't blame him. He got sick of their complaining, and he struck the rock twice. And the problem with that is the rock was a type of Christ. And he is only to be struck once on the cross, never again. And so for him to come back, you know, to this rock and strike it twice was wrong. And God said, you have dishonored me before the children of Israel, so you are not going into the land. And later we know that he was arguing with God about it, because God at one point says, enough, Moses, you're not going in. Did he still love Moses? Oh, yeah. But the thing that was interesting was, when it came time for him to die, he took him up to the mountain and he said, I want you to see it. Can't go in, but you're going to see it. And what he saw from that mountain was more than I think most people I've been on that mountain can see. So his eyes were really good. And he just saw Jericho. He saw, you know, all the way out to the north, to the south. And the Lord let him see the land. What a sweet gift from the Lord. But the thing that struck me out of this little section in this chapter was, he was older and he could have been really discouraged and he could have been a little bitter. Excuse me, I've led these people all these years and you're not going to let me in. But we don't see that. We don't see he complained again that he, you know, he wanted to go, but he took it and he didn't quit. And he got rid of the giants and he kept on fighting. And he dispersed the land of the people. He did not quit. And I admire that. I looked at David, and I remember David, his dream was to build a temple. Oh, he'd been saving furniture and materials and gold and riches and all the stuff he'd been getting. And he's going to build this gorgeous temple for God because he loved God so much. And then God told him, you can't do it. You're a man of war. You can't do it. But you can save up the materials for Solomon. Your son can do it. And you know something? I don't read that he quit or he was mad. We read that David saved the materials and passed them to the next generation. And that's what we do. We don't quit. Sometimes life is tough and it's hard and maybe we don't always get what we want. But we have to keep on going. I don't know if any of you have been reading Alan Redpath's book on Joshua. If you have, you'll be so blessed. This section was fantastic. If you haven't read it, I really encourage you to read it. But in there, he just slips in a word and he says, it's victorious Christian living. He says, I'm middle-aged, maybe a little above at this point, writing these chapters. And he said, my goal is to be like this, like Caleb, like to finish well, to do well, like Moses and Joshua and Caleb, that I want to be that kind of person when it comes to the end of my life. And then I have gone to, you know, see, he was a pastor for years and people that were growing older, he would watch them finish well. And it so ministered to him. He said, I want to do that. And I have to tell you, we were friends of Alan Redpath. And in the end, when he was going home to be with the Lord, they called my husband in California and he flew to England to go see him. And he was in the hospital and he will never forget that trip because he was talking with them and his mind was going a little bit, but he said when he prayed, he was as clear as crystal. And the day that Don had to leave him for the last time and he knew he would never see him again and he was such a treasure in our life. He looked at him and Alan got up in the bed, in the hospital bed on his elbow, and he said, Don, I'll see you in the springtime. And I've just always thought that was heaven, that he looked towards that and said, I'm going to see you again, Don. And Don walked down the hallway and he looked back and Alan was still looking and watching him go all the way down. And I thought, you know, that saint, we're going to see him in the springtime. He pastored a church, a huge church in London. He pastored Moody Bible Church in Chicago for 9 years. He pastored one of the biggest churches in Edinburgh, Scotland. And when he had a stroke and he couldn't do that anymore, he went around the world ministering to missionaries. And he went to the Bible College in Cambridge, England, and taught the students. And that's when we got to know him. And I thought, he never quit. Even when he moved into a little apartment in Birmingham to be near their daughter, he and his wife would go to the neighbors and witness to him. And he would get involved in the church and see what he could do to help. He finished well. What a blessing that is. It was kind of neat to read that in the book and know what the finish of his life was and that he did exactly what he wanted to do. Now, in here, just a little piece, and we won't talk about it much this time at all, but It says, nevertheless, in verse 13, the children of Israel did not drive out a group of people until this day. And as we read through these chapters, you're going to find out many of them did not get driven out. Caleb drove out his territory, and he was one of the few that did that, if not the only one that totally drove out the enemy. But it says they didn't, and these ones that did not drive them out, they were actually Joshua's two sons. But what they did was they made them pay tribute. They were like slaves. They worked for them. Remember, if the people didn't go, then they were to be under their authority. And so the Israelites would be in authority over that land. Then it goes on here to verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi had he given no inheritance. The sacrifices of the Lord God of Israel made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. Skip on over to verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. Go to chapter 14 and start at verse 3. For Moses had given the inheritance of the two tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan to the Levites. But to the Levites, he had given no inheritance among them. We see three times in these two chapters that it tells us very clearly that the Levites did not receive an inheritance. Were they discontent? We never read that they were. Let's look at this for just a minute. Sometimes we feel discontent because we feel like God didn't give us inheritance. How come she got this and I didn't get anything? How come that happened to them? And how come their kids are perfect and mine are not? How come their marriage is easy and mine isn't? How come you just bless them financially or they're really healthy and I'm not? And so many times in life we can look at things like that and we can be disgruntled. Our dreams can be shattered. We can be disappointed with the things that we thought we were going to get when we were young. We've lost loved ones. And sometimes we just feel unwanted. I think girls can feel that way sometimes. And we can feel lonely. And then it's tempting to get bitter with God for your lot in life. But I want you to look again at verse 33 in chapter 13. But unto the tribe of Levi, Moses had not given an inheritance. The Lord God of Israel was their inheritance, as he had said to them. This is explained a little further, and you don't have to look it up, but write it down. Deuteronomy 10, verses 8 and 9 gives you a little more detail into this. Deuteronomy 10, 8 and 9. At that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless his name. Wherefore, Levi has no part in or inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. See, I actually think this is honoring. This is a gift from God to them. Called to a life of worship and ministry, God being their inheritance, he would work in and through them constantly. God's resources of blessing and power are going to work through their lives to minister to other people. And no secondary thing was to hinder their communion with God. They couldn't be distracted by their inheritance. They were called to work in the sanctuary and to minister there, to witness and to bless God's name. What a job. I've become in the last few years very fascinated with the Levites because I think, you know, in ministry, this is what we do. We minister to people. But I'm telling you, if you are a Christian, a born again Christian, you are in ministry to people. You may have a day job, but we are all missionaries and we are all in ministry, praying for those around us and ministering to those around us. In Numbers 35:2, it tells us that the tribe set aside 48 cities in the land of Israel. And these were cities that the Levites could go live in. You see, what they did was they went and they worked at the time in the tabernacle, the priests. And they had set times and they rotated. And when they would be off duty from the tabernacle, they would go back to live in one of these cities. And they were allowed to use the common land. They had common land around the cities where you could graze your animals and have, you know, little plots of land to grow food. And so they would go do that and farm in that area, and they would go home to their cities and to live, but then they would come back to work in the tabernacle. And so they would be able to take care of their property and their livestock, leave their wives and children there. But the thing that's interesting is because they had to live in 48 of these cities, they were really ministering all over Israel. God spread them out. I mean, if I lived in one of those towns and I had problems, I'd want to go to the Levite, wouldn't you? And go, I need you to pray for me. You know, I need you to give me counsel or, deal with these things. I would want to know what they knew spiritually. I would want them to help me. Now, they also lived in the cities of refuge. And out of these 48 cities, God told them to take six. Three of them were to be on the eastern side of the Jordan. Three were on the western side. And they were called the cities of refuge. This is where someone would flee when they had killed someone or done a terrible crime. And the relatives were after them to kill them. And it was an accident. They had not done it on purpose. An axe had flown off the axe head or something and killed a neighbor. And they had not had premeditated. We see this in much of our law today that has come from the Bible. And so they could flee because maybe the relative is going to be so mad they're going to just kill him. So they would go to the city of refuge and they could have a trial. And then they would be there for a certain amount of time. And then they would, try the case or take care of that. But these were cities of refuge where people fled to when they were really in trouble. And the Levites lived in those cities, the cities of refuge. They had a life where they ministered to all these people. And they had no inheritance because, you know what? God had really given them everything. He had given them himself. And that is the most important thing that they could have. I would think that would help with loneliness, or those things where you felt discouraged. When you have God, you have everything. I remember when I was in college, I went to college in Santa Barbara in California, and some friends moved away. One moved back to Penn State, and it just seems like everybody was leaving or things were happening, and I remember feeling really alone. And I was a sophomore, and I picked up My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers, that devotional book. And it said that day, it's one of those words from the Lord that we talked about, a possession. I claimed it. It said, when you know Jesus, really know Jesus, you never can be truly lonely again. And it just spoke to my heart, even in, 19 years old. And that's what God does for us. He takes something out of His word and applies it to your experience. And it gives you great comfort. He wants to take us for Himself that we might serve Him as well, that we might worship Him and minister to others. They worked in their temple and then they came out and ministered, I'm sure, wherever they were in the cities. Now, I'm going to take a side note here and look at, I'm not going to keep you too long tonight. I really am going to quit on time. Back in Genesis 34, 25 through 31, it talks about Simeon and Levi. Now, do you remember that Jacob had two wives plus two maids, which were his wives? But he had Leah, his first wife, and then he married, and he had Rachel. But Leah had three children, three boys in a row, and she had a daughter named Dinah. And the boys were Reuben, which was Jacob's oldest son. And then she had Simeon, and then she had Levi. And she was quite happy after Levi because she goes, now my husband will love me because I have given him three sons. Remember the story? Well, they had a sister named Dinah. And Dinah, on one of their adventures in the land, had gone to a city and visited with the girls there. And one of the boys grabbed her and slept with her, and then he wanted to marry her. He fell madly in love with her. So he goes, his father's the king of the city, so they go with his dad, and they ask if they could marry her. And of course, the Israelites are thinking, we're not marrying you guys, you're heathen in this land. But Simeon and Levi were so angry about this that they just, this is a horrible story, but they just said, well, we'll let our sister marry you, you know, if all the guys are circumcised, because that's what we Jews do, so that's what you have to do. And I can't believe they agreed to do it. It sounds horrible to me, but they agreed to do it. And so the third day, when all the guys in the city are in terrible pain, Simeon and Levi go in and murder them all. It's a horrible story. And when they get home, Dad is really mad. Jacob's really mad at him. So in the end of Jacob's life, when he's dying, he is passing out his blessings and his words to his children. And the words he had for Simeon and Levi were not particularly nice. And what he said to them, that they were instruments of cruelty, cursed be their anger and their wrath, for it was very cruel. And then he said, and you will be scattered, you will be divided in Judah and scattered in Israel. And so it was like he really kind of cursed them. And that they had been a disgrace to the tribe and to the family for doing this. They had to move, actually, because they were afraid of the people then in the land in that area, because they're going to kill us for doing this. So it caused family trouble. And yet, something happened with the Levites. Remember, this is Levi. It's the Levites and his brother Simeon, two brothers. And the thing that is so interesting to me is, yet, because something happened, God never allows our past to prevent him from forgiving us or from even using us. Do you know people who say, God could never use me? You don't know what I've done in my past. I may be forgiven and saved, but he will never use me. Don't kid yourself. I know some tremendous people in ministry that have a crazy past. And yet God has chosen to use them and actually given them compassion in those areas for other people because they get it and they understand it. What happened to the Levites then? If they were in so much trouble with what they had done, what changed? Do you remember the golden calf? And do you remember when Moses came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, and there's this golden calf, and he's so mad he breaks the tablets, and he said, who's on the Lord's side? Stand here by me. And it says in that scripture that the Levites, to a man, stood with Moses. You don't read it about the other tribes there much. You read it about the Levites. They stood with God to a man. And I think the curse changed to a blessing at that point. That they had made up their minds, they had decided that they would follow the Lord. And I think the Lord loved them. And certainly the past ancestors were forgiven. What a great thing God does with us in our lives. If you ever feel like, well, he can't use me in this or that because I've done this or that, you just go back to these verses and read them, and you will be much encouraged. To a man, they responded. Now, do you remember that one of the things that Jacob said with his last blessings or cursings to his children was to Levi and Simeon, you'll be scattered in Israel. And where did the Levites live? In 48 cities all over Israel. It's interesting how God's word comes to pass and the things and the prophecies and the words in here. You live long enough, you see them come to pass. And it's especially exciting today when we live at this time in history where so much prophecy is being and has been fulfilled. The interesting thing here is we don't read this about Simeon, the other brother. He kind of disappears. He actually becomes eventually part of the tribe of Judah. And maybe it's because he didn't stand up that day like Levi did. I don't know. Levi chose God in the wilderness, in harsh wilderness, before they ever entered the promised land. He stood with the Lord then. God was their inheritance, as he said. And so all of this for the Levites was planned by the Lord. When you stand for the Lord, remember this. He is standing for you. Write that down. When you stand for the Lord, he is standing for you. Don't ever be ashamed. Chapter 14, and I'm not going to cover all of it. We're going to cover Caleb next time because he will tie in with his daughters, and that will be, there was so much in this, I just didn't want to fill you too full. It talks about the land west of the Jordan was to be given to the other 9.5 tribes. And so this is what he's told to divvy up. Who's supposed to do this? And it tells us who's supposed to do it. It was very clear. Joshua, Eleazar the high priest, and the head of each one of the tribes. How were they supposed to divide up this land? They were going to cast lots. Now, that's a foreign thing to us today because we don't do that anymore. But remember, at Jesus' feet, they cast lots for his robe. And so that's what they did. That was a divinely appointed means of learning God's will in those days. God said that that's what they were to do, that they were to do it by lots. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap." That's, they throw it into the lap. But the whole disposing of it is from the Lord. So you may throw the lot into the lap, but the answer is going to come from God because he'll have it be just the way he wants it to be. Lot, not the man, but lots that you throw, appeared 22 times in the second half of the book of Joshua as they divide up the land. And to each tribe was given exactly what God, I'm sure, had foreknowledge of and foreseen and had decided for each one. And I think that that's just what he does in our lot in life, too. He knows all about us. He knows where we're going, where we've been. God gave each tribe that piece of land, that difficult mountain, that heartbreaking experience, that hard trial, the giants that he knew in his wisdom would be eternally best for each tribe. And that's what he does for us. He gives us sometimes those difficult mountains. Sometimes they're giants, but he knows what's best. I always think that God, he wants us to enjoy life down here, and he's good to us, and he does little things for us all the time, the things that would just make us happy and please us. But he also dishes out some of those hard things that we have to go through. And I always think it's because he's going, when you see me, I want you to be more like me, and you'll be more like me if I can rub off some of those rough edges on you, and you have to learn more about me through this trial. You will be better, and you will be more like me when you see me. And this is about eternity, not about your comfort zone here. And so sometimes when you go through things, say, "Lord, I don't know why." You know, we can ask the Lord to remove it, but if he doesn't, you might just say, "Lord, teach me in this. Whatever it is you want me to know, it's some lesson that he has called for you to learn." We don't cast lots today because we have the Holy Spirit. The Lord sent us the Holy Spirit. He knew we needed help, and he sent us this book, his word, to teach us and to guide us. And he guides us in all the major decisions of our lives. It's important to follow that leading of the Lord. Abraham and Lot had to decide about the land. There was too much animals for their herds, and so they had to split up. And Abraham let God pick out the land for him. You know, he led him to Canaan. "I want you to go here," and this and that. But he turned to his nephew Lot and he said, "You pick what land you want for yourself, and you have to go move there because we can't be together any longer. Our herds are too big." And Lot picked by sight, and he picked the best land for himself. He was selfish, and that ended in disaster. There was, and I'm going to close with this story tonight, thinking about God leading and guiding your life. We'll get into Caleb next week because he's just too exciting to scrunch in. I'm going to spend a little more time on him. But it's so important to let the Lord lead and guide your life. When I was a senior in high school, I picked a life verse because I had no idea where I was going and what I was doing. And I felt like the Lord was calling me into some kind of ministry. I thought maybe I'd be a missionary. I didn't know. But I had no idea what that meant and what it looked like. I remember writing Amy Carmichael's Donavore, the orphanage, and saying, "Do you need help over there?" I was thinking maybe that's where the Lord wanted me to go. I had fallen in love with her books. She was dead by then, but they still had the orphanage. And they wrote back and they said that, I think I still have that letter, and they said that we need physical therapists. And so I'm thinking, maybe that's what I should do. I knew it was hard to get in as an American. You know, the British could get in easier. And so I just prayed about it. But I remember I really could not stand chemistry class. I really hated it. And it was just, I just didn't get it. I don't think that way. I like you know, literature and art and all that kind of, whatever that part of my brain is. But all that math stuff, I just let my friends help me through it. I had Dawn help me through statistics in college. I go, you love all that stuff, trig, calculus, it's vile to me. I mean, I'm sure it's wonderful for some people that think that way, but when you don't think that way, it's like, I don't really care. And so I'm thinking, how am I going to get through chemistry, you know, if I go into medicine? And my mom was an RN and my dad was a surgeon, so, you know, you'd think I'd be better at this. But I don't even care for blood too much. So anyway, I can't watch those shows where they're operating on people. So I am thinking, what should I do? I don't know if I can do it. If I can't, then that's God's will. But you know what? Maybe I should just try. So I graduated, and I had picked a life verse, and it was Revelation 3:8. Behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. For you have a little strength, and have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Well, I knew I didn't have a lot of strength, and I knew I wanted to follow the Lord, but I just wanted him to open the doors. And then I would pray, shut the doors you don't want me to go through. Just make it always clear to me so that I will know your will for my life, just like going to the Sudan. So I am praying this. So it was summertime, and my mom and I took a trip up north, and we were coming back home, and we went through Santa Barbara. And I knew there was a nursing school there. So I thought, I'm going to go knock on the door of the nursing school and see what the requirements are. You know, maybe that's what I need to do. I need to head there instead of to college. And so we go to the nursing school. I go up to the door to knock on the door, and there's a sign on the door. It's locked. No one's around, and it says, this school is closed. It wasn't there anymore. I don't know that it moved anywhere. She's gone. I mean, they'd shut it down. And I remember standing in front of that door going, that's pretty clear. I will set before you open doors, and he will shut before me shut doors. So I didn't have to take chemistry anymore. And so, you know, I just felt like the Lord had led me even in that decision in my life. And he wants to do that for you. Maybe you have decisions that you're making and you're going, Lord, make it clear. Ask him for a verse for you. He loves to do that. You know, and he will give you wisdom and guidance and, you know, to each thing you do. Maybe you're going to the doctor tomorrow, but Lord, let me witness to someone. You know, put someone in my path. Maybe it's at work. You're having a hard time. Lord, show me. Show me how to minister to that person. You are Levites, girls. You are serving the Lord. You are in ministry. You are going out to the cities every day and working, coming out from your devotions to go minister to the people. Each day, ask him to give you those people to minister to and just the words to say. And you're going to be real excited to see what he does. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word and these great lessons in the Old Testament. We ask, Lord, that you would use every woman in this room. Lord, if there's any in here that aren't sure if they're on that train bound for heaven and they haven't been born again, I pray they wouldn't leave here tonight without praying with someone, that they would receive you as their Savior. And those that have known you, Lord, but they're not getting a lot out of your word, I pray that they begin digging and that your Holy Spirit would just light up their hearts and their minds with the truths that you have for them, that, Lord, they will possess their possessions. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you hear our prayers, that we can sound the alarm, and you come to protect us and defend us. Thank you that you are a great and almighty God. And may each one of us in here, Lord, finish well. In Jesus' name, amen.